We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I apologize for that. Like I said, this morning I intend to share from the Gospel of John, particularly John 3:16. We'll no doubt end up far away from there before it's over. My real desire is that you will hear or see the work of the Holy Spirit in an ordinary and not so impressive man. Perhaps many of you have wrestled greatly with such deep and hurtful elements as guilt and shame. I meet people that are so weighed down in shame and overcome in guilt and or loss. And it's only in Christ that we can find comfort and deliverance from those things. We can blame, we can try to balance the scales, but the only way to change the entire conscience of man to cleanse it is through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what God has done. When we see his magnificent love, it changes us. Now, Kai and Adam did an amazing job of talking about love during the Advent. I want to point up especially one point that Kai made, is that the love of God is action. It's in action. Oftentimes we pollute it. Especially in this day and age where everybody's looking for a dopamine hit off of social media, we just want a bump, you know. And so we're looking for that emotional thing. But the love of God, you can exercise it even when you're angry. It does not coincide with your emotions and feelings necessarily. It may, but it may not. The love of God is the actual work and word of God manifest in the world. The agape love is self-giving love. It's love that I'm going to talk more about it, so I don't want to belabor the point, but it's really, I want you to think about when we're talking about love as this outflowing action. For me, much of my life, I've justified myself by my good intentions, as a lot of humans do. I look and I think I have fuzzy feelings, therefore I love this person. But if I don't act that out, if I don't actually do actions that show that, it's dead, it abides by itself. It doesn't affect anything. You know, if I rise up and I walk over and I give a thirsty person a glass of water, because that's their need and I'm meeting their need, then I've fulfilled the law of Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's an action. You have to do something. So you see what I mean? And I'm going to try to impress that upon you greatly this morning. Many of us have experienced deep guilt, rejections, and some of us have had outright abuses. And I mean, there's horrible stories in human history. But Jesus is bigger than all of that. Receiving love from God, deep healing love, it can be very challenging and scary. I ran into a young man, he was an addict. He'd just gotten out of prison for a stint. I don't know what he did, I don't care, didn't matter. But he had been told by a man, he said, whatever this guy tells you to do, you do it. This is what he had this job. His boss told him, whatever this fellow, I'm going to have you work with him today, and whatever he tells you, you do it. And this young guy was broken. He was really broken. And so he came up to me, and he kind of relayed that idea that I'm supposed to listen to what you say to me. And I said, I only had about 5 minutes to talk to him. And I said, well, listen, young man. And I knew about his story. He had told me that he had been in prison and all this different stuff. And I said, I want you to listen to me carefully. I said, I only have 5 minutes and I'm not going to be that kind. I'm going to tell it to you pointedly. Everything that you think and thought and how you see the world, you are wrong. And because the way you see the world, you've done the actions that you've done. All of your actions, all of your activities that you've done, all of your justifications, all of that stuff, you are wrong. And he's like, okay. And I go, you have to change your neighborhood. You have to change your address. You have to let go of that. Because if you try to just stay in it, it's going to be a constant drag down to you, and you're going to repeat the same problems over and over and over again. You have to have a new address. And I said, I don't want to hear your justifications about religion or anything like this, but if you don't get square with Jesus, you're never going anywhere, and you'll stay in your sin and die right there. That's what I told him. That was, how'd you like to have me for your evangelist? But I only had 5 minutes. And he looked at me and he goes, I believe you. And I said, good, then you're on the right path. You've made your first great decision if you do that. Anyway, on to my stories. I'm actually really a fuzzy kind guy. I'm not mean. But sometimes the expediency pushes us into these things where we don't have time for coddling. We have to say what we have to say. I'm going to share a bit of my testimony about things that Jesus did in my life that I would have never have imagined. Truth is, I can only share a few because they seem innumerable if I try to recall them. When I finally came to the point of deciding to yield my life to him, I prayed with a condition. I need to pause right here. Any of you know what the word Selah means, or Selah, Selah, Selah? Have you read it in your Bible at the end of Psalms? What's it mean, Dan?
I read it.
Yeah, you've read it. The word means pause and think, contemplate, meditate upon this. So like in the Psalms, sometimes there'll be a poem and there'll be a statement that's made. And then at the end of it, it'll say, Selah, in the middle of the poem. It'll say it. It means to take a breath, to pause, and to contemplate, think and consider what just was said. And so I'm going to use that word on several occasions. And those are like, bing, okay, I need to listen. And there's a test, so I'll test you on this. Let me go back to where I was. When I finally came to the point of deciding to yield my life to him, I prayed with a condition. I told him I would never bang a bell on the street corner with a tambourine and beg for money. That was my condition of coming to Christ. My only reference was that's what Christians did. They stood outside and begged for money, ringing a bell. And I just thought that was abhorrent to me, my pride. So here I am praying to Jesus in my pride. He must have laughed, but I was dead serious. He waited patiently till I was unconditionally ready. Selah. I later joked from a pulpit, not maybe a year after this. I once joked from the pulpit and I asked the crowd if anyone had a bell and a tambourine. The goodness of God had so overwhelmed my heart, that foolishness went right out the window. If I forward in time a little bit, there was a lady from my childhood who had a sister that belonged to the little church I was attending. She had told Ruth, her sister, that I was preaching on a Sunday evening. Ruth had prayed for me through most of my middle school years. Her youngest son had been my best friend, and she may well have been motivated by my obvious lostness to her son's proximity. I'm sure she was scared to death for her son's soul. And not that I was a horrible kid, but I was a long way from Jesus, and she was serious about her faith. Anyway, she prayed for me. Sunday night came. We held our meetings in a small warehouse upstairs at those times. We lovingly called it the upper room. Anyway, Sunday night came, and Ruth arrived at the top of the stairs. Her sister brought her to church. She didn't drive or anything. She was an old woman by this time. But Ruth arrived at the top of the stairs, and spotting me at the pulpit, she made a loud and excited exclamation. So she just came up the stairs and she goes, well, praise the Lord, and he made you a preacher. I don't know what Ruth had in her mind. She was probably just begging God to save me for one thing, but when he made me a preacher, she got her double portion. Prayer works. Selah. Prayer works. I've been following Jesus to the best of my ability for 43 plus years. I started out with the following credentials. I'll only share the liability column for time's sake. I've been married and divorced with two estranged sons by the age of 20. I was a high school dropout with an alcohol addiction, bad one, badly failing second marriage, overwhelming debt from business failure. I had no business doing business, is the bottom line on that story. I had rage issues. You get the idea. I was a mess. The folly is the arrogance of thinking I possessed anything to bargain with Jesus about. Like my young addict that I talked to, I needed someone to talk straight to me. And Jesus obliged that. I had some people that talked as pointedly to me as I did to that young man that saved my soul, as far as I'm concerned. Ruth and all of them. This is all Jesus. He's doing it all. Pride is absolutely deadly. Selah. Jesus went to work. He patiently helped me find a measure of humility by giving me a deep spiritual hunger and a willingness to risk in obedience, to risk obedience in difficult life situations. Man, Jesus led me into some things that were really uncomfortable and scary, but I did them just out of sheer determination to obey. I needed a new way of life, and this is what he was doing, and so he led me into these things. A few things I never saw coming in my future was being called to a form of pastoral ministry. I have not been or served as a lead, well, that's not true, it's a half-truth, lead pastor in a church. I have done interim stints for extended periods of time overseeing churches while they were in between pastors. But I've served as a missionary for over a decade at secular universities. Now that's a good one. Talk about following Jesus. I never felt so intimidated in my whole life. When I walked up to that college and I looked down there, knowing Jesus had called me to go down there, and I was, all of a sudden it just came down upon me. Jesus, if you don't go with me, I'm going to get slaughtered. I'm a high school dropout. I'm not even quite blue collar yet. I'm still stripey, it was very intimidating to go down into this academic setting and try to raise a fellowship up. And I remember that feeling, but that's what he did. He asked me to go do that. He brought me into a fellowship that, because I was divorced and remarried, wouldn't really accept me for credentialing or anything, so I didn't have any so-called letters. But man, did I have fire. And that was hard for him to contain that. And so, but Jesus made a way. In that story, I'm not speaking condemnation. I'm saying Jesus makes a way where there is no apparent way. Men and women try to stop you from obeying Jesus. That's futility. If you say yes to Jesus, he'll take you right past all that. He will be tested in that at times. I became a speaker at conferences and campuses in several states. I led missions trips to foreign nations, preaching on different continents. I spoke to foreign university students about the power of small group ministry to change cities and nations by discipling students that become society's leaders. I found no greater calling than teaching teachers that went to small towns in Montana, because the teachers in small towns become the pillars of those cultures and train their children and shape the homes. And I was proud to minister to people that were moving in that direction. I was used by Jesus at times to heal physical calamities and deliver prophetic words to specific people and emerging leaders in other countries. Once while I was preparing a mission trip, the Lord spoke to me and said, there is a woman I want you to deliver a word to. You'll know her when you see her. Kind of like the disciples going in to find the donkey, you know. You'll see him. There's a donkey there. Oh, okay. But anyway, the Lord says, you're going to find this woman. I want you to speak these words to her. And so I had a prophetic word for this woman. Went down there, was down in the, doing the missions trip, just carrying on business. And one day we were having a little bit of a church fellowship thing, and here come a woman. She was dressed nice. You could tell she was a person of influence. And she came in, and right there the Holy Spirit said to me, this is the one. Give her the word. And so I went over and I said, ma'am, mind if I give you a word? And she said, yes, please do. And she was standing there, and I delivered this word about how she was standing on a place where she could not see the future, but not be afraid, because God is the God of light and darkness. And so don't be afraid to step forward into what you do not know. That was the word I gave her. I don't know what God had been putting in her heart or what God did with that, but I was faithful to deliver it. She looked like she got hit with a bat when I said that word to her. She was like stunned. This is the Holy Spirit. He sees us all. He knows every. Why would he do something like that? He could have used somebody right there, right next to him. I don't know. He just does. Selah. I've served in church leadership for most of 40 years, encouraging discouraged pastors and ministry leaders at what seemed like crucial times. I could go on, but now I'm starting to really sound like I'm bragging. All I really did was say yes to Jesus and do what he told me to do. Selah. That's all I did. You don't know the future that Jesus has for you, but it's a good future, and he is bringing it to you. He brings the future to us. In the very end, the future he has for us, he will bring it to us. He brings everything to us. He brings the kingdom to us. He brings healing to us. He brings salvation to us. He brings everything. We don't go get anything. He brings it to us. And so if we can learn to find the place of confidence and rest in him, he will rain and pour out love upon us that we can't even contain it. That's our God right there. I should probably sit down. I'm ahead right now. Jesus is still healing me, my marriage, and my family. He's faithful and true to his word, and he finishes what he starts. He is the best and only great decision I have ever made. The best and greatest decision I've ever made was to say yes to Jesus. Now let me read John 3:16. I'm going to read all the way down to about 21. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, puts his trust in, follows wholeheartedly, as my story has told you. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light. Anyone that continues in their sin is actually hating Jesus. That's a hard word. Anyway, I go on. Those who do what is right come to the light so others can see they are doing what God wants. I hope my stories fulfill that and you see that. The verse reveals a motive for God's action, which is love. In the past week, we've heard excellent teachings, as I have said, about the topic, and I have no desire to be redundant. But I wish to offer some thoughts very briefly of a bit loftier contemplations on the topic. My hope is that it will encourage you to be brave and courageous as you work at losing self-interest and entering God's interest. Selah. The same author of this gospel, the words are Jesus. John has just recorded them. All of these are in the red. That's how I know that. It's in the red. Jesus actually said those words. The same author of the gospel is John. And in old age, John writes, after many years of ministry, he writes a letter, 1 John. He wrote three separate letters that we have attributed to him, 1 John, where he makes this declaration, God is love. We'll read that verse in a little bit and open it up a little, but first I want to make a few statements. I'll read that verse, but I want to make a brief theological statement for your consideration and then back to earth. Many of the church fathers and doctors in their exploring Trinitarian understanding volunteered the statement that the Holy Spirit was the love of God in action or expression. Whether that's altogether true or not, or we hold that, it holds a lot of water, because it was by the Spirit that all creation was accomplished. So if it is remotely true, then God's motive for creating is love. Let me say this. The Father, in the revelation of the Son by the action of the Holy Spirit, created everything that is made. Every cell of your body, the universe, the ever-expanding universe, as it unfolds at the Word of God, is sent out in His mighty power, as His revelation is ever never-ending. And so the universe, we are told by scientists, is unfolding constantly. Isn't that amazing? That's a big thought. It is His love that has set that in motion. It was by love that He created the lands, the sky, the sea, the birds, everything. His motive was love. Everything that is made in love and held together by love. The carpet, the wisdom of mankind, our events in the world, all of it framed in this. Nothing is made that was not made by Him. The Bible tells us that it is by God's word that all things hold together. The very creation existing and holding together is a testimony of the Creator God and His power. And it is by His love that that happened. That's a big thought. He sustains the creation through His love. If you want to test my words, go back and read the book of Ephesians, the first two or three chapters, very slowly and very close, and you'll see that I'm saying exactly what that says. That's all I'm saying. I'm saying exactly what the scriptures say in the book of Ephesians. It basically says the same thing. God sustains, and because He is the Lord that heals thee, He heals everything in His creation through His love. Sin is hatred. Sin is corruption of love. Sin defiles the purity and the holiness of Almighty God in His creation. It mars everything. And as such, love rises up against it to heal it. The very first thing, when Adam and Eve sinned, God began to take care of them. God is always coming toward us in healing. He heals everything. And he does it by love. Love heals everything, even your enemies. If you have an enemy and you love him appropriately, like Jesus said, you will melt him down. What happens? The Bible says again, love covers a multitude of sin. What does it do? It literally devours it. It devours the consequence of sin. So in Jesus, when we receive the love of God in our hearts, we are delivered from that terrible cycle of sin and death. Because, see, God's love, like it says in John 3:17 following, He must judge. He must judge all corruption and everything that is not love. because he's going to bring forward his full expression in this creation by taking up residence in it, and everything will be exist reflecting his love and glory. That's the end of the book, Revelation 21. New city coming down, which is in the middle of it. I've sat there and I've spent a lot of my life, as maybe you have, in like, you know, trying to manage my sin. You know, if I can just kind of take care of this thing a little bit. And I've, you know, because I'm really curious. I'm not discounting God's grace and stuff, but I've spent a lot of time kind of trying to fix things that are, you know, we're on the very verge of making these New Year's resolutions, you know. And I was kind of joking earlier, you know, now's the time of year where we marshal up and get a real good reflection of just how sinful we are. We promise ourselves we're going to lose 40 pounds, and by July we're stuffing cookies down again. Yeah, I mean, you know, it just, we can't, the thing at self-reformation just does not happen. It doesn't work. And so we need something greater than that. And so we can take it that way. But, you know, finding healing and change, transformation, comes from getting in league, flowing with, being in accordance with God's divine love. He is loving us. And if we step into that river, if you will, of divine life being poured out in love over all of creation, all of the things that I've done, if only that, I only just stepped over into the river and it took me along. And I found myself in these situations and doing these things and saying this stuff and learning all of this. All of it became because I stepped in the river, and my real question was, God, what is love? I didn't know that. God, why did you do this? God, who are you? Those were my questions. I was beating around the edge of it. But now I'm at the point where I'm like, God, what is love? Because I can see that it is everything. It is everything. So Jesus makes it all simple for us. He goes, love one another as I have loved you. The healing of the nations is in that command. The healing of the entire universe is in that verse right there. That's what Jesus wants. That's why it's important. You with me? All right, let's go to 1 John. I probably pulled my marker up. How am I doing? I think I'm doing okay on time. 1 John 4. Listen to this carefully in light of what I've said. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. See what John's doing? It's not all that God is, but his expression, as far as we're concerned, is love. The totality of all things in God's creation, John is saying, God is love. If we're not cooperating with that, then we're something else. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. It's time for me to define eternal life. I don't know, maybe I better stick with my notes here. I'll get off track. I'll come back. What is eternal life? That's a great question. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. What a great verse. The depth of what John is saying. We read it and we're like, oh, I want to love better. Any of you ever prayed that? I just want to love better. You know? And then what would you? We try to do it. We try to actually do it ourselves. We conjure up what that person needs, you know, which leads us into making all kinds of judgments of what's right and wrong, and gets off into religion, and all kinds of messes happen. I'm just trying to love you. Yeah, well, you're tearing my life up. Leave me alone. Your loving is not helping. Maybe you've experienced that a little bit. You know, you've loved me right into the bottom of the bottle. You know what I mean? And so, you know, with coddling and all that sort of stuff and not speaking the truth, you know, that is, you know, fuzzy feelings. I mean, they can be catastrophic at times. Just enabling this terrible life-death sentence that, anyway, I'm off track again. Both this verse and John 3:16 mention eternal life. We often envision this as life after death, perhaps in and that being perhaps in some sort of a cosmic utopia. I'm sorry, but that really falls short. Eternal life is the very life of God, something of His essence. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is the life of God, is another way to say it. Jesus says, if anyone believes in me, I will give him the life of God. I will put my very life in him. That's what he's saying. You will have eternal life. It has a part, one of its components is everlastingness. We will live forever. There is a second death for those who do not believe, because God has to take the garbage out. I don't know how else to say it. It sounds terrible to say it, but it's the truth. Why? Because love is jealous. It has jealousy. And love is jealous and passionate, and it can't be bent. God cannot change. So what happens is, if we've spurned that and been a blight on it, it's going to have to be removed, because the love of God is going to reign supreme in the new creation. So Jesus making this promise of eternal life is huge. If you believe in me, I will give you eternal life, the very life of God in you. Now, this is what true holiness is. True holiness is when we hear and we put our trust in Jesus and we say yes, unconditionally, like I said. We're not coming up with a bunch of, I'm not doing this and all that with it. We're just coming. We're just coming to Jesus and we're saying, I wish to receive this. I believe. It's that simple. Nobody can stop you from doing it. Nobody can make a law. Nobody can do anything. Nobody can stop you. Nobody can get between you and the activity of God drawing you. Nothing. This is on each person to do this, to make these decisions. And so we simply say yes. Adam has been preaching excellently about surrender. Week after week, we've been hearing about surrender, and that's all it is. It's like my young man, the addict, if he would just give up and say, Lord, I need a new address. Move me somewhere else. That's exactly what happens. Jesus' Spirit will come and take up residence in us, and He will begin to transform us, and His love will not stop in you until it finishes its work. He will purify you and change you, and you'll go in doing things you've never thought about doing, crazy things that have a surprising result. And He can tell you story after story after story. I mean, you know, just like healing somebody. It's not that hard. You know, I'm just doing my work one day, and the Holy Spirit says to me, there's a guy up in the hospital, shot himself. That's what I thought. The Holy Spirit didn't say he shot himself. He just said he's up there in need. I want you to go and talk to him and tell him about me. And I just knew the guy kind of offhand. He wasn't like a friend of mine or anything. Bothered me all day. I kept praying about it, and the intensity kept getting stronger. I couldn't get into the ICU. He was in the ICU. A friend of mine had told me he'd shot himself in the head. And I thought, how am I going to go share the gospel with a guy that shot himself in the head? I had all these warfare going on. Listen to me. This is the Selah moment, the whole story. I'm starting to try to reason. There's forces trying to get me to go, what's the difference? What difference does it make? But Jesus told me to go up and see the guy. So I couldn't get into the ICU, so I go up there in the ICU, and I said, I'm here to see so-and-so. I got up there about 5 or 6 o'clock. It took me a while to get access in there. I had to find a pastor to take me in there, and because I had no credentials or anything. And so I went into the ICU, and here's the man laying there, and he don't look good at all. But he is not shot in the head. So that lie that was trying to discourage me evaporated. But he was the color of that poster that says joy and love. He was yellow as you could be. When I came in, the doctor at the desk said, you better hurry up. He's checking out. His liver is dead. And he says, there's not much we can do about it. And so he was laying in there sick as a dog. And he saw me. He knew me. And he saw me and he said, I can't believe you came up here. Come to find out, he had poisoned himself and committed suicide in an attempt to commit suicide. I went up and I was telling him, I started talking to him about the love of God and about his need for Jesus. And he said, well, I was kind of a Baptist when I was a young kid, but he goes, you know, it's just, I just, the religion never caught with me, and I think I was just too proud. And I said, so what? I said, here we are right now. Jesus is entirely ready to save you right now. And he goes, okay. So I prayed a sinner's prayer with him, and I said, you know, I think Jesus sent me up here to pray for you and to heal you. So me and this pastor buddy of mine, we just laid our hands on him and prayed over his sickness and said, Lord Jesus, we ask for your promise to come and heal him. That wasn't fancy. We didn't get loud. We didn't have to get all shimmy, shimmy, shake right of my Honda, tie my bow tie on him or nothing. It was just a plain old prayer. Walked out of there, and that doctor, but here's what I said, my parting words when I walked out of the hospital, I said, I'll come see you tomorrow. I didn't even think about the faith of that statement. The doctor just told me he's going to die any minute. I said, I'll come see you tomorrow. I didn't conjure that up, it just came out. So anyway, I get up at 9 o'clock in the morning and I go up there. That same doctor's on, still at the desk, and he comes running down the hall and he goes, I have never seen anything like that. He goes, you walked out of here and that guy's liver started working. He said, he's all cleared up. He sent him down to 2 North mandatory for suicide watch and to help him. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. So I wasted my time going up to visit. If I'd have really been a man of faith, I'd have probably perceived that, right? But anyway, just the joy of that doctor's face, his perplexed look, and he saw the world in a larger way because of a miracle that happened. And I walked out of there, and here is a truth for contemplation. Love always comes back. Love, God sent his love out into the world, and his love returns to him full measure in joy. And I was standing in the river of God's good life as this man was healed, and the joy of obedience and love and being in God's presence and being led by God's Spirit accomplished a mighty thing, and the joy of my heart was almost overwhelming. Love returns fruitful and full of joy. Now these things abide: love, faith, and hope. Those are eternal qualities. Your hope, your faith, your love, it will come back when we live in God's life. That's the promise of John 3:16. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the human heart is proof of his presence there. Heaven is in your heart. Love, which is your life poured out to the benefit of others, expressed, reveals God and heals and sustains the earthly areas, the creation around us. It's cosmological. When we are walking in love, when a person of peace, a man of peace, a woman of peace walks into a room, the cosmic order is changed. There's holy ground. We are here. This is holy ground. We are gathered in the name of Jesus, and he's ministering to us right now. He's doing something. I don't know what it is, but this is holy ground. There are people that have come from outside, and you know, that come from outside. We just think, hey, this is Sunday as normal. But they're just like, man, God's in that place. You remember that feeling? I remember walking into a place like that, and then it's just like, wow, it's like God's in that place. That's how people feel it. So anyway, the marriage of the Spirit, heaven is God's domain. It's his domain. The land is our domain. We live in the land. We're from the land. We're people of the dirt. So we are the land. We are the earth, if you will. He is Spirit. And so he comes into our hearts, and there's a marriage of heaven and earth that takes place in each individual person. Heaven and earth come together. The earnestness is is the foretaste of things to come. It'll come in its completeness. The entire marriage of heaven and earth will come. That's the end of the story. It's not like we're going to go play harps on a cloud. It's much greater than that, much more real than that. The marriage of the Spirit, heaven and earth, is salvation from corruption and restoration to proper function, bearing His image, reflecting His glory, ruling by loving and caring for His creation. We rule the world by love. That's how He rules. He rules it with His love. Sin has often been described as missing the mark. Properly bearing His image is hitting the mark. Faith in Jesus is the only way to escape death, corruption, and destruction. Jesus alone. No religions formed by man, no lofty spiritual feelings, nothing. Faith in Jesus. His blood has cleansed not only the earth, but the heavens themselves. He has cleaned the defilement of angels that rebelled. He has cleaned the stain of that from the very heavens. He is now mopping up the creation, cleaning up the rest until He is made Lord of lords and King of kings. And He will rule and reign over us in righteous love and kindness. Oh, what a day! I keep getting off track. I have to get back to reading my notes. God's love will eventually consume all evil and even death itself. Everything will be swallowed up in the victory of His glory expressed in love. Everything. All death. The last enemy to be defeated will be death. Paul tells us in the end of Romans chapter 8, I believe, that death itself will be swallowed up in victory. It's already broken in us. The law of sin and death is already broken up in us. Our sin does not lead to death unless we willfully reject Jesus Christ and renounce our faith. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There is no forgiveness for that. But you can make a ton of mistakes. His grace is sufficient for all of it. He's that good. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus lived. I've got too many notes. I don't think I'm overstepping when I say love is the mighty power of God. Are you okay? Is it too big of a bite? Does it make you uncomfortable? I hope not. It's the truth. I think I'm saying the truth. Our verse from the gospel, the words of Jesus, declare that it is God's good will to give us eternal life. It has always been His plan. Jesus came to make us right and so much more. Not long after Jesus rose from the dead, just as He promised, He poured out His Spirit upon all flesh, which Peter declared at the first fulfilled Pentecost. This means that whosoever will put their trust in Jesus can receive His love in full measure in their hearts. He will forgive you of all your evil deeds and shortcomings and give you His Holy Spirit to heal you, guide you, and glorify you. It's a pretty good deal. My trash for His treasure. Pretty good deal. I'll gain an entrance into what will be the new heaven and the new earth once the full measure of the Father's love finishes. Now, remember my story. I tried to deal with God and make a conditional offer that protected my pride about what I would not be willing to do. And now, and then how I later thought that maybe the whole condition thing made Him chuckle a little bit. You can see now why. He has brought me full circle to this, to see the folly of my pride. There was a space of time where He helped me to over my pride hump. My point is, trusting Jesus is an all-in thing with no turning back. Jesus said, if any man would follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Mark chapter 8. There's so much more I'd like to say, but I'm going to stop now. We're at the last Sunday of the year, and as you think about your upcoming year, I want to challenge you to ask the Lord to show you how you might be a more faithful citizen in His kingdom. Maybe something to do with prayer or serving. I don't know. I'm sure he'll let you know. I'm not your Lord, I'm your brother. I don't have a plan for you. My plan is to try to love you the best I can by the power of Jesus. Be quick to obey. That's my word for you. That's my encouragement and my final thing. Give your life to Jesus and be quick to obey. Take the risk. It's surprising. He won't let you fall. He doesn't love you conditionally. He'll always complete what he has to. Even if you make a mistake in your risk, he can make it right. He can fix all of that. He's amazing. That's all I got to say. I love you guys. So I'm going to stop now.